Now would be a great time for you to get those outlines out and turn in your Bibles or whatever device you're using to look at the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This was an interesting week for me, especially with preparing the message, being out of my normal routine, and really coming to this passage and seeing, Lord, really, what do you want us to see here? You have recorded this story for us 3,000 years ago, and I just want you to show me what you want us to learn from this. So on my fourth draft, on my fourth attempt, four different titles, we wound up with where we are tonight, and I'm very happy about it. I like what God is showing, and I pray that you will do the same as we continue to study 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we look at something called rescue parenting. When we left our study last week, Israel had put an end to a 20-year drift from God. Samuel, the great priest of Israel, had pointed the way back to Jehovah, and Israel indeed rid themselves of their false gods and recommitted themselves to the Lord. I'll tell you, nothing makes my heart leap more than a spiritual success story. I enjoy the success stories. Now, as far as sticking to it, Israel does. They stay on track with God, at least through the adult years of Samuel the prophet. And what we learn from the biblical text is this. Here's some highlights we learn. Samuel indeed guides and counsels the people spiritually over several decades. We know that Samuel gets married, and we know that because Samuel has children. Two of his children in particular, he appoints as leaders over Israel. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1, and kind of pick up the story there. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes, and they perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old. They have made that clear to him in case he didn't know that. You are now old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king, Samuel, to judge over us like the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Okay, before we get into where this is going with Israel's request for a king, I wanted to stop here. And this is where I think God said, don't miss this. I want to spend our time tonight looking at the issue of Samuel's family. In short, the fact that Samuel's sons turned out poorly. To be honest with you, verse 3 is one of my least favorite verses in all the Bible. That doesn't make me happy to read that. But his sons didn't live as he did. They were only interested in making money. They accepted money from people who wanted special favors. They made things that were wrong appear right. And you can add verse 5 to that as well, another one I have a hard time swallowing. Israel told Samuel, look, you're an old man, and your sons aren't following in your footsteps. Now, Bible students, we know absolutely nothing as to how that happened. We just know that this is the case at hand. And those two verses can really deflate one's view of Samuel. I mean, he was awesome. I wish I could go back in time and find Samuel and help him change things. You see, if I had been there throughout the formative years of Samuel's children, if I had palled around with Samuel when he was a new father, or if Samuel had worked with me at a firehouse, or ridden motorcycles together, or raised our children together, I would have told Samuel about a slew of great books with biblical wisdom on raising youngsters. Maybe he could have raised his kids differently. But we're not at that point. We're not there in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The time has already passed. The child rearing was what it was. So pointing Samuel to our website and telling him to click on resources, then click on discipleship series, then click on intentional parenting, well, that really wouldn't help him now, would it? That was a great help to people who are raising cheap people. And if you're raising young people, I encourage you to do that. But the question at hand is there any hope for the time frame Samuel is in? Is there anything a parent can do when they hear your children aren't following in your footsteps? Well, Pastor Robert Lewis says yes. And he offers us hope. In his book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, he shares how he has met many parents who learn and comprehend parenting skills and child-rearing practices long after their children have grown. Pastor Lewis says that instead of living in the pothole of regret, there is still work that can be done, and there is still change that can happen. Pastor Lewis insists there is still hope. There is still reclamation and restoration that can take place. Now, friends, this is surprising and shocking as far as I've seen. No one has told me this. It is something that is seldom talked about or even hoped for. But, gang, it should be. We must affirmatively answer this question. Can a father or mother actually rescue their previous parenting? Pastor Lewis says he has seen it happen. But I must give you fair warning. If your hope is up, it should be. But let me give you fair warning. How is this? Will rescue parenting be easy and painless? Nope, it will not be. Will it be quick and eagerly embraced? Well, that's probably not likely. Will it be comfortable and easily broached? Probably not. But one final question. Will it be worth it? Friends, the Bible tells us anytime we try to do the good that God places in front of us, it's worth it. And it will bring about good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a reward if we do not give in. Gang, this verse promises that if we are doing the good God shows us, it will bring about reward if we don't quit. So get your pencils and your pens ready. By the way, like Mr. Roberts said, website students, you can go to the web. We are going to make sure that the outlines are up and running for you early Saturday morning. And here we go. Rescue parenting. Step one. The rescuing parent must go into this action only if our hearts are fully steeped in two attitudes. The first is going to be humility. The second will be deep desire to understand. Now, Samuel could easily go to his sons with a whip and fire coming out of his nostrils, but that is not going to work. Not at this point in their lives. No, we're talking here about a rescue mission, not a ballistic missile strike. Therefore, the attitude that's needed is humility and self-effacement. You're not the expert in this area, Samuel. Remember, you're the one, we read it, you're the one who got a D- in parenting. Abijah and Joel, right? And that D-, quite honestly, was probably with a curve. So unless you're ready to approach this thing with a meek and a contrite heart, well, then you should sit tight until you got that. But if, however, you can move into rescue parenting humbly, then make sure that you have the second item, and that is a deep desire to understand. Gang, someone who is attempting rescue parenting will do more learning than teaching. The goal is more learning than teaching. Your goal is to gain the insight that you missed, to see what the child was and is thinking that you never would have imagined that they were thinking. A deep-seated desire to understand is patient and lets the child say whatever they need to say. When that child talks, let them talk, whether it makes sense, whether it's off the wall, or whether it's an outright untruth. A deep-seated desire to understand aims to gain insight by fathoming the deepest reaches of a child's heart and the wrinkled, misshapen crags of their brain. When you have these two attitudes, then you're ready to engage in rescue parenting. Step two, the interview process. This process will probably take a lot of attempts. Because in this process, you initially start by sharing your heart. You share your heart. You let your child know that you're regretful for missing what you, as a parent, could have been. You tell them that you have learned, and that you've had your eyes opened, whether it be by books, church, Bible studies, or whatever else has affected you. And you tell them that you want to be a great parent from this day forward, but that you need their help. You need their help in learning and knowing how to be a great parent. Then you begin. You begin interviewing your son and daughter, and without any defensive comebacks or excuses or justification, you ask them how you could have been a better dad or mom. You show up, by the way, with a pen and pad, and you take notes as they talk. And believe me, they will notice, and they'll know you mean business. Remember, the goal of this step of rescue parenting is understanding. Understanding what your child heard and understanding what your child felt as they were raised. Miss Kelly and I, we have a motto that we live by. The motto is this: it's not what you said that matters, it's what I heard that matters. What this means is that I can end a phone call with Miss Kelly and say, I have a bunch of things I have to get done. But what she heard was, all those things are more important to me than you. A parent can say, I wouldn't wear that to their daughter, but their daughter hears, I think you look ugly. Rescue parenting, it doesn't matter what was said years ago. It only matters what they heard. In the interview phase of rescue parenting, you want to get to what your child heard and what they came to believe and what they came to feel. Now, in this process, you will need to ask questions. You'll have to ask questions like, is there anything I do that I need to stop doing? Was there ever a time that I made you feel unimportant to me? Have I ever embarrassed you? If you could change one thing about me, what would that be? What one thing could I have done better as a parent? What one thing have you learned from me that you would never do? And what is one thing that you've learned from me that you would do? Name something that I need to make up to you in our relationship. What would be the most encouraging thing I could do for you right now? And what is the thing that you need the most from me as your parent? Now, these answers may not be offered too freely or easily the first time you ask them. But as you continue and stay committed to understanding your child, they'll see that you're serious. Just like initial parenting is not quick and it's not hurried, well, neither is rescue parenting. Now, you may also have to ask for some elaboration on your child's answers. Maybe some later clarification. That's important and that's necessary. But you must avoid the impulse to defend yourself or to straighten out an idea or a detail that is incorrect in your child's recollection. And when you finished, when that interview is finished, tell them, I am going to think deeply about your responses. Then let them know that from this point forward, you are going to do everything you can to be the mother or father that they need. Allow me to tell you about a young adult woman who had been rescue parented. Let's call her Nancy. Nancy is quick to share that her mother and her were never all that close. In fact, her mother never had much encouragement for her, didn't have much time, and didn't have much interest throughout her childhood and her early teen years. Eventually, Nancy learned to just shut her mother out. Not so much physically, but emotionally. She didn't tell her mother anything that was going on in her life, and she learned to make her own decisions and to live life very, very self-reliant. She said, I didn't hate my mother, I just didn't like her. But then, she says, when I was in my late teens, something happened. My mother always kept a beautiful garden at our house. Flower, botanical flower garden, not a vegetable garden. Nancy says, I had always loved flowers, especially growing up and playing in that beautiful botanical backyard garden. But she says, I was never a part of my mom's hobby. That was my mom's hobby. She clearly loved her flowers. There was no doubt about that. But she really didn't seem to love me. Then at 18 years old, Nancy says, I wanted to make an incredible, beautiful arrangement for my friend's wedding. And I couldn't believe it, but my mother offered to help me make that arrangement. She says, we went and we cut flowers in our backyard, and my mother was actually nice to me. She says, my mother showed me more that day than she had ever shown me in my entire life. She says, well, I thought that day, when it came to its close, I thought that was a fluke. But then a week later, my mom asked me to go to a flower show with her. She says, I'll never forget that show. We spent hours and hours there. She says, I'll never forget sitting down at lunch there and sharing a sausage sandwich with my mother. She says, as I sat in the middle of all that abundance of color and fragrance of flowers, I felt like I had a real mother. That turned out, she says, to be the first of many days and times just like that with my mom. Something had changed. It was very apparent, but exactly what had changed was not apparent. Our relationship, though initially focusing only on flowers, grew. And grew as we got much deeper and deeper in our conversations. In fact, our relationship has grown more than I ever dreamed it would. She said, today, I have my own botanical garden in my backyard, and my mom compliments me on it constantly. But what I feel even more than my mom's appreciation of my garden is that my mom loves me. I don't know exactly why she did it, or even exactly how she did it, but my mother rescued our relationship. I can mark it I can mark the pivotal moment that she changed it. And although I have never figured it out, my mom figured me out. Today, my mother is my very best friend. If more than 2 days goes by with me not calling her, she calls and she lets me know about it. Oh, my long-lost daughter. And I always think, no, I'm not lost. You rescued me. Step one, prepare your heart. Step two, the interview to understand their heart. Then step three, admit to them. When we make the promise to think deeply, as we have, we told them we would think deeply about what we have heard from our son or daughter. The deep thinking needs to be done in the power and enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can help us understand people and our sons and daughters at God's level. And that is what the Holy Spirit can show us. And that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, to show us what to say in return to what we have learned from our child in the interview process. James 5, chapter 5, verse 16 instructs us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Did you catch that? Confess your sins to each other so you can live whole and healed. Gang, in high school, I hurt my knuckle very badly by fooling around and punching a pile of books. When it happened, it was bad, but I refused to tell anyone about it. I just let it heal on its own. The initial pain eventually went away, but the knuckle has never been right to this day. I can't put a ring on that finger, and it doesn't bend like it's supposed to. I did the same thing with my right knee, kickstarting a motorcycle, and all kinds of deep cuts that happened along the way, too. I just refused to address them. And guess what? None of them work properly either. It's the same way with our heart wounds. When we are rescue parenting, wounds, aches, and injuries that we have learned about in the step one, the interview phase, well, they need to be addressed. Addressed here in step two. And that is because wounds don't heal properly if they are not addressed. Young children grow up, and when they grow up, they comprehend. Where a young parent may have gotten by on giving their child minimal information and a vague explanation of things, adult children come to see that those words, well, they were really just a smokescreen. I have seen children go back to a parent when they are older and ask them, why did you get divorced? I have seen adult children go back to their parent and say, why were you absent for those important events in my life? And ask, why in the world did you make the choices you made when it came to me? As James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, to live healed and to live whole, a conversation involving honest confession needs to be had. The son or daughter being rescued will see just how serious their rescuing parent is here in step two. And the more specific the conversation can be, the better. No child can shrug off or disbelieve a parent who is asking them for forgiveness if the parent is speaking about a specific hurt that child suffered. I remember having a step two conversation. I remember having a step two conversation with one of my children. Now, I have tried for days to remember the specifics of this, and I can't. I just remember going to them and telling them that I did something to them that was wrong several years earlier, and I needed to make it right. I had done something, or maybe even more likely, I had refused to do something that they requested. And that parenting mistake was nagging me. Now, whatever it was, I went to them, and they told me, of course I will forgive you. Now, the point of me telling you this ridiculously vague story is not to share the details, but instead to share the truth that hurts can be healed and issues can be completely removed. So much so that the healthy, rescued relationship can completely erase those wrongs. When a son or a daughter see their parent willing to own everything in their life, it can break down even the most powerful walls. And that leaves the rescuing parent only one step away from doing all they possibly can do to rescue the relationship. Step 4, bless them. Part A, affirm them. In the Old Testament, this was the most cherished thing a father could give. God himself did it ever so powerfully at Jesus' baptism, when God spoke from the heavens and proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Gang, when we bless our children, it gives them a sense of completeness. It tells them that they have done well, and it has been noticed and valued. One of the best pieces of instruction I have learned is to compliment people very specifically. Good job or terrific work should only be a start. Always move on and be more specific with your approval and your praise. If someone has built something, tell them something specific about what they built. "Boy, I love the color that you decided to stain that. That's incredible. I love the detail you put right here into this little part. I love that detail." Instead of just stopping at, "You look beautiful tonight," be specific. "Your earrings are exquisite. That dress was made for you." For the child being rescued, being praised for who they are now and celebrating their unforgettable good moments when they were a child are powerful statements. Proverbs 18:21 encourages this. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Gang, speak life into your child. And along with blessing them, B, inform them. Tell them that you are learning. What you are learning is changing you. And tell them that. Tell them that you have learned about the 5 love languages. And you want to identify theirs. And when you identify it, start speaking it. Tell your child, inform them. Tell them, "I'm digging up my own life. And I'm making changes with God that he has long since wanted me to make." And tell them that from this time forward, you want to be the parent that they need. That you're committed to trying to be that parent. And when they look at you and they ask, "Why now? What will make now different from before? What has changed?" Then part C, tell them about Jesus. Tell them, "Well, I go to a place called Westbridge Community Church on Saturday nights." Tell them, "I've been studying the Bible and learning about God." Tell them, "I see myself differently. I see God differently. And I see things in my life for the first time that I didn't see before." And tell them, "Well, what makes it different? I've accepted Jesus into my heart, and he has changed me. I've gone from living a life as a dead parent to wanting to be an alive parent. Now, I'm still in the process. I'm still in the process of changing, and I'm asking you for the opportunity to show you what he's doing in my life. And I would love to tell you all about him. Gang, think about it. If God's plan, this is God's plan, if God's plan is to swoop down into our lives, which are already being lived, God only comes into a life that's already being lived. If that's his plan, to come into a life that's already being lived at all different points, then what, and his point for coming into our life is to rescue us, why would our parenting not be something that he wouldn't rescue? Oh, no. God can't fix that. Those mistakes? Now, you came to them too late. That's preposterous. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another and be of one mind. Live in peace. If God tells us to strive for full restoration, then that means everything, doesn't it? And that certainly would include something as major as our parenting and our children. God is always on his side of the yoke, eager to pull his side. But his method of operation is to share the adventure and the mission with us pulling our side with him. Friends, our God is a God of hope. He is a God who reclaims what is lost and what went wrong. He is a God who promises a new life and another chance. He is a God who promises to restore what was previously ruined. Friends, if I could go back 3,000 years and sit next to Samuel, I would say to him, why are you sitting here? There's work to be done, Samuel. Why are you sitting here? We don't accept the unacceptable without a fight. Why are you sitting here? There's a fight to be fought, and it's time for some rescue parenting. Westbridge, let's try to rewrite our story. So that it says this, and the children were just like the father and mother, following God and living life to the full to their final day. I'm going to ask the band to come back, worship team, and of course the prayer team will be here, and I will be here as well. The way God works is God is always at work. He's always doing. And he shows us what he's doing, and he asks us to join in. He wants everyone to find him. Those children that need rescuing, God is like, I have been wanting for you to get on this. I've been waiting. No, it's not going to be snap your fingers, instant fix. But you can rescue. You can rescue. Just like I rescued the world. I'm going to ask the band to play one more song as we close out tonight. And after that song, we'll say goodnight. But see if God is saying, there's a phone call I need you to make this week. There's an appointment I want you to make this week. There's a cup of coffee I need you to talk over this week so that he can do what he's been dying to do but wanting us to join in with him. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength through your Spirit to do what you call us to do. Lord, I pray that if there are people who need to go make phone calls, they would make them. Lord, for those who are on the starting end of this, let us learn from the story of Samuel. Lord, help us to be what you call us to be when it comes to raising up little ones. And Lord, help us to be on the same rescue mission you're on. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would power us through it. Now, Lord, I pray that you would keep us strong through the weekdays. I pray that you would give us time now, even the last 5 minutes, to just enjoy with each other. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us understand it. And Lord, we ask that you help it to change us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.